So it was only a week ago we were baptizing two believers in this very place, and it's a week later now, and you wonder how you're going to preach on the Sunday after. Well, we're a Sunday before Pentecost. It's next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, when the church was formed, the Holy Spirit was brought down and filled those who were meeting together in one place. And so the title of this sermon, this message, following the water baptisms last Sunday, is what's next? What's next? What's next in their lives, and what's next in our lives? On the 1st of June 2025. I'm going to start with the reading from Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they required. Paul said, "Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, to believe in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and other languages, and they prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. This scripture is very interesting, particularly at this point in time. As I've said already, at last Sunday, two of our church body were baptized by full immersion in water in this very chapel. And there were many witnesses here on that day. The chapel was nearly full. It was a blessed time together, both during and after the service. There were many unbelievers among us on that day, and this place was as full as I've seen it for many months. Now, as I look around those here today, I can see that many of us have been baptized in or into the name of Jesus, which is exactly what we did to those two precious souls last week who confessed faith in Jesus. But the question remains, what's next? What comes next? What follows that? Does it mean that you've got a permanent seat in the chapel, got your name carved in it, and you can come here every Sunday for the rest of your lives and enjoy the knowledge of salvation? Or is there more to it than that? So what's next? Let's begin by clearing away certain thoughts or possibly misunderstandings about what actually happened during that service last Sunday. First, what didn't happen? This includes the fact that the candidates had not just become Christians by being baptized. They were already Christians by virtue of their belief in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, which was endorsed by the authenticity of their personal testimonies. No person can make anyone else a Christian. Can't make you into a Christian. You can't be born a believer, and therefore you can't be born a Christian. As we are told many times in the Bible, we need to be born again. The person baptizing the believer is nothing other than a servant of Christ, obeying the instructions left by Jesus at his resurrection and ascension. And they weren't becoming Baptists, in as much as the act of believer's baptism does not automatically make you a member or an adherent of the Baptist Union of Great Britain or its doctrine or its teachings. They weren't joining any other denomination either. They weren't becoming official members of this church. And they weren't signing up to its constitution or making any promises regarding church meetings or any obligations towards financially supporting it or helping it in any way. None of those things were happening. So you might be thinking, well, what were they doing? Deathly hush. What they were hopefully doing was taking another very important step in the direction of following Jesus and his commands. They were publicly confessing faith in Jesus, and as far as possible, they were dedicating themselves to him alone as their divine shepherd, teacher, Lord, friend, brother, and of course, Saviour. They had both come to the conclusion that they were sinners saved by grace and grace alone, and that the price for their disobedience and sinful past has been paid absolutely and exclusively by Jesus Christ when he laid down his life on that cross. They were identifying themselves with him in his death and his resurrection by that symbolic demonstration of humility that is required in testifying and submitting to water baptism. So are they any different now? Well, you could ask them, I guess. It's only a week. Are they any different? Well, only God knows how they have changed spiritually. But both of them know without doubt that they have been obedient to God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit. And what is written in the Bible regarding baptism, they have obeyed in good faith. The days that follow their baptism will lead them into all kinds of adventures. Some wonderfully amazing things, and some, of course, challenging and difficult things. Becoming a Christian and being baptized are not a panacea, not a cure-all to life's difficulties, challenges, problems. Speak to a Christian who's long in the tooth, and they'll tell you that is exactly the truth. However, I need to draw people's attention to the scripture that we've just read. In Acts 19:1-7, we read that on hearing this, they were baptized into or in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues or other languages and they prophesied. There were about 12 men in all on this occasion. Now, first of all, the Apostle Paul was speaking to disciples. People who were already being disciplined into the faith. They were clearly believers and followers of God, but clearly there was something missing from their experience. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when or after you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. It would appear then that these disciples had not been taught about the reality of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps through no fault of their own. They were just ignorant of the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This was not something that Paul was going to accept or ignore. He simply baptized or had them baptized into the name of Jesus Christ and prayed and placed his hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. These men appeared to accept the fact that John the Baptist was just pointing the way to Jesus, pointing towards Jesus, and must have agreed to believers' baptism and the laying on of hands by Paul in order to accept Jesus' authority and blessing. But how do you know if or when you've received the Holy Spirit? One way or another, there should be some signs associated with receiving the Holy Spirit. In that scripture, we read that the obvious signs were that the believers did two observable things. They prophesied, we don't know what they said, but they obviously spoke in favor of Jesus or scripture or said how great God was or something like that. And they also spoke in other languages or unknown tongues, as it is written. Both these things are not normal for the average churchgoer or nominal Christian. A nominal Christian or churchgoer don't do those sort of things. It's not normal, is it? You don't hear it a lot, do you? They just don't do it. Whether they could or not, it just tends not to happen. And to be perfectly honest, even those people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit tend to go with the flow. I know people in this church speak in tongues, but you don't hear it very often because we go with the flow. If those around them do not exercise their spiritual gifts, then you feel like you're the odd one out. What spiritual gifts, you might say? Well, not long after I became a Christian, I read lots of books about things that I've never heard of before. Things that normal, average, day-to-day people just don't talk about. They don't, and they wouldn't understand it if you did talk about it. I just couldn't read enough about how the Holy Spirit can affect people's lives and what can happen if we let God have his way with us. One of the reasons the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is so important is because we can't carry out the Great Commission given to us by Jesus without them. No power. Can't do anything. The Great Commission, I just mentioned, this is the short version, Mark 16, 15 to 18. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." As a non-believer, you wouldn't even want to do that, would you? As a non-believer, you wouldn't even want to do it. The Great Commission. As a believer, you might consent to your church doing that. You might consent to the leadership doing that. But how are you going to talk or preach about water baptism, for example, if you yourself haven't been biblically baptized? How can you share that? How can you preach it? How can you prophesy including that? How are you going to talk about spiritual gifts, such as deliverance, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, miraculously surviving poisoning, or healing the sick? How are you going to talk about those things if you have either never seen, never witnessed, or never personally witnessed these things in your own faith walk? You'll find it very difficult to talk that up to people. So where is your confidence to delve into these supernatural things going to come from? Well, let's take a look at Paul's conversion. Remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus? Remember that Paul was a Pharisee. He was very sincere. He was very zealous for God. The problem was, he was sincerely wrong, and his zeal was misdirected. The Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was known then, would not have been one of our friends before his conversion. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Acts 26, 11 to 20. This is how it happened. This is Paul speaking, saying, "Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.' The Lord replied, 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." It's like a before and after illustration, and the difference is all down to the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Going back to Acts 9, 17 to 20, still about Paul and him being blinded. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." So, what happens next in your life? What's next? Maybe you've been baptized in water and you're still rejoicing in that, and rightfully so. It's something to be remembered for the rest of your lives. I have never forgotten mine. And what is more, I'm convinced that God has never forgotten either, that we've been baptized in water as believers. We made a testimony. We've done well so far. However, if you had a conversion experience like that of Paul on the road to Damascus, I'm guessing that that really would have a major impact on both your life and those who you subsequently meet and talk to, because you wouldn't be able to hold it back. You'd have to share your experience. You'd have to do something with your salvation. None of us have it all. We are told to continue to seek Jesus and more of his Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense for being filled is the present continuous, as in keep on being filled. Be filled and refilled with his Holy Spirit. Paul's teaching was subsequently so impactful on the followers of Jesus that his church, Jesus' church, ours, this church, his church, depends massively on Paul's teaching now and the letters to the churches. And here is one of them which is also very powerful to this particular message. It's from Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 20. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, because such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that bit? Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There must be something better than getting drunk on wine. And clearly being filled with the Holy Spirit is better. We are getting closer to Pentecost Sunday. It's on the 8th of June, next Sunday. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was born, and Jesus gave his power, people power and spiritual gifts to fulfill his calling. It was clearly a very ecstatic occasion, which some people thought was due to alcoholic intoxication, i.e. they could only explain it in one way, because to some, that's exactly what it looked like. That's what it looked like. They didn't understand what else it could be. And this is what it looked like in Acts 2, 1 to 18. A lot of scripture today. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, a bit like this, but we're not all together. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, well, they've had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you'd suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The account in Acts 2, 1-18, which we've just read, might be something that you can't identify with. Maybe it's a bit frightening or threatening. It's a long way, isn't it, from a safe religious church environment or a Sunday service to think that God might affect you that way. A way where some people might think that, well, you've lost it. Or you're drunk. You've been drinking in church. Others, however, like I was as a young believer, may want to know whether these kind of things still happen or not. And can they happen to you? Spiritual gifts still exist. Otherwise, the gospel wouldn't be spreading throughout the world in the way that it is. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that that can happen. When the church was born at Pentecost, it was like setting fire to dry tinder. It just spread because everybody wanted to know, what has changed you? How are you different? Why are you always talking about Jesus? Why are you effective? So if we're going to be part of that, then we need that kind of power. So the question is, what's next in your life? Are you content with where you are spiritually? Do you sometimes wish when you're speaking to your friends or people at work that the Lord would just come upon you and give you words to say? That he would give you a word of knowledge about somebody, that you would know what was wrong with that person supernaturally. Not just a hunch, but God says, ask this question. Or suggest this answer. That's not from you. That's not coming from you any more than people are able to stand here and project a message which enters your heart. That's not me, and it's not Jerry, and it's not Heidi. If it hits you, it's the Holy Spirit. So what's next in your life? What do you want? Do you want more? Or are you happy with what you've got? I was not happy. Because I was reading about things which I had no experience of. And I thought, what's wrong with me? Why? If people can speak in tongues, and it's a very strange kind of gift, for me it was a case of, I really want to do this. I sought more of God. It led me in all kinds of strange directions. And then there was the first time in interpretation of tongues, a case of, who's going to interpret this message? A leap of faith, but the desire needs to be in your heart. Otherwise you won't look, you won't seek. You'll be happy just to keep on keeping on. I'm going to finish with a short passage from Acts 2, which is encouraging for everybody. And this is what it says. Acts 2, 38, Peter speaking. Remember Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, etc. And the Lord forgave him. For each time that he denied him, forgave him 3 times. And this is the new Peter, the born again Peter, filled with the Spirit. When people said, under conviction, well, what do we do then? We're in trouble. What should we do? Peter replied, repent. Change the way you think. Change your attitude. Change your direction. reject your old life, start afresh, be born again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, that promise, is for you and your children and for all who are far off. In fact, it's for all whom the Lord your God will call. He is the one who calls. You're the one who answers. That's why the people sometimes we pray for, they don't get saved. Why? Because they weren't being called. Or if they were, they didn't hear it or they didn't respond. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children when they believe, and for all, everyone, for God so loved the world, who are far off. In fact, for all whom the Lord your God will call. I would, if I were you, hang your life on that, Acts 2:38. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Grab it. Expect it. Remind the Lord. Tell him, you said, I will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Give me more. I want more. I need more. Because if you don't get it, you'll end up being almost impotent, ineffective. And if you get it, your confidence will grow and grow and grow. And that's what you want, isn't it? Father, we thank you that all good things come from heaven above. Everything that we have comes from you, Lord. But I believe there's more. And in the last days, Lord, if we are going to be effective evangelists and witnesses for you, Lord, in all the different ways that we can do that, then we need to be being filled and filled again and again with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith, but we thank you for the faith that we do have, which you gave us in the first place. We thank you for calling us, Lord. We thank you for giving us your word and direction. And right now, Lord, we rededicate ourselves to you and ask you, Lord, to come upon us now, to fill us afresh, or for the first time, with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be hungry and thirsty for you. And Lord, to be expectant that you'll answer these prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.